Go ahead and begin. Our coffee getters will show up eventually, presumably. All right, so today we're going to be talking about walking in the Spirit and what that means and what it doesn't mean. This is the last of the eight sermons that deal with the basics, the personal basics of becoming a Christian, salvation. All right, so, but that does not mean that you have the end of me yet. We start Philippians next week, and that will go March, April through May. And we'll be going, the different teachers will be teaching, but I'll be teaching the first one, which will be a little bit of an overview. So during this week, you can look and say, okay, what is the main point of the book of Philippians, which is a little bit of a challenge. So you might have to read it, oh, I don't know, 60 times, you know, to be able to get it down. But that's what we'll be talking about. We'll be talking about the first few verses of Philippians. So Philippians is going to be our focal point in our study for the next 3 months. And so I suggest that you spend your time reading it. Now, what we've been talking about is the basic gospel as it is focused on you and me as individuals. And last week we saw that God's expectations are quite a bit bigger than ours. Our expectation might be, okay, I'm saved, I get to go to heaven, so when the time comes, then I'm out of here and out of this mess. But God's picture is bigger than that. He's going to actually transform the earth, make a new heavens and a new earth. All right, so he's not just interested in your individual salvation. He is interested in that. But he's also interested in transforming the world and giving us a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which we, in resurrection bodies, will live on a resurrected earth. All right, so that's the big picture. Now, we've been focusing particularly on the very individual level of salvation. We've talked about sin and the fact that sin leaves us in darkness, so that when we were unsaved, we dwelt in darkness. And one of the characteristics is total depravity. That is, every area of our life was affected by sin in such a way that we can't even think clearly as a non-Christian. Think about the things of God. And we also saw last week with Adam and Eve that the whole idea of hiding from God and covering up in Operation Fig Leaf, and just the whole aspect that sin has a devastating effect on the human race, whether we recognize it or not. Now, we have also seen in earlier parts of the series the love of God, that God's love did not cease even though we became sinners and were rebelling against him, running from him, covering up. So Christ died for us because of his love for us, and he paid the penalty for our sins, thus granting us not only forgiveness of our sins, but also crediting to us righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have in Christ. So we have dealt with justification, we have dealt with sanctification, the ongoing work of God, and we've dealt briefly with glorification, the fact that we will receive resurrection bodies when it comes the right time. All right, so today, however, we're going to be talking about the Christian walk a little bit, which is another way of talking about sanctification. It's becoming more and more like Jesus, because this is the work of God in our life. It's not just us saying, oh, I'm going to be like Jesus, but it's God saying, you're going to be like Jesus. And so that's his work that he's doing, as well as our work that we're involved in. All right, however, when we refer to the Christian walk, we tend to focus on our responsibilities. I'm supposed to do this or I'm supposed to do that, rather than on God's responsibilities, which is the focus of sanctification. It's his work in us. Both of those are true. Now, today we're going to be looking at three particular passages that deal with walking with God. One is 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 3:3. So don't be confused. A couple of these passages, you actually cross over from one chapter into the next, but it's really the same topic. And so don't be confused by the change of chapters. But that's one of the passages, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 3:3. We'll also look at Galatians 5, 14 through 18, and we'll look at Romans 7, 24 through 8, 14. All right, so those are the three passages that we're going to be dealing with. And let's start with this 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 3:3 passage. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And let me read this whole passage, which will go into chapter 3. What we're being presented with here is three different kinds of people from God's perspective. All right, so think in terms of those three people as we read through this passage, as I read through it. Chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So here's the first type of individual, the natural man. All right, and this is the non-Christian. The second kind of individuals, verse presented in verse 15 and 16, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this is the second type of individual. The first is the natural man, the non-Christian. The second is the spiritual man. This is the Christian who receives instruction and discernment from the Lord. All right, and then chapter 3, our first three verses present with us a third kind of person. In chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, or in the King James Version, it uses the word carnal, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? So this is the third type. You have the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Let's talk about them a little bit more. The natural man or non-Christian, there are two characteristics mentioned in regard to this person. They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. So you present the gospel to him. Well, what's his response going to be? That's foolish. So he doesn't accept them. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. If the Holy Spirit isn't working in that person's life, then they're not going to understand what you're saying. And all of us have had that experience in sharing the gospel where somebody is just saying, what? And you get the impression that those, despite our cleverness, they were not able to understand what was being said. All right, so that's the natural man. Now, in contrast, a spiritual man, which sounds kind of heady, hi, I'm a spiritual man, is able to appraise all things because through the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, he's given us spiritual discernment to distinguish spiritual from fleshly things. All right, so that's a spiritual man and his discernment, his knowledge. All right, however, notice that there's a third kind of Christian, the fleshly or carnal man. This person is saved because in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that they are an infant in Christ. That means they're in Christ. So this carnal person, fleshly person, is a Christian, is in Christ. Now, it mentions the carnal man in two different phases. One is it's a normal stage for the new Christian. All right, you received Christ yesterday, and today, guess what? Your mind is still filled with all of those carnal, fleshly things that were part of your life. You haven't had time to mature. So the new Christian who is still has all the fleshly desires because he is not yet mature in the Lord. He is spiritually fed spiritual milk rather than food because that's all he's able to receive at this early stage. But then now, perhaps 3 years later, as Paul is writing back to these people in Corinth, he says that they are still carnal or fleshly, as proven by the jealousy and strife among them. You ever seen jealousy and strife within a church? We've had our phases of that even at different times in Household of Faith. In other words, no matter how spiritual we may think we are, there is the problem that with at least some people, that when push comes to shove, when they come to the hard aspects of the Christian life, then they suddenly become carnal. Well, they don't suddenly become carnal. They already are carnal. That just becomes manifest behind all of the spiritual spirituality that they try to show forth. All right, so there's jealousy and strife among them. Now, this is after 3 years. And he's saying, you guys, after this period of time, are still carnal. And he's basically rebuking them because they shouldn't be. They should have matured after 3 years. They should have moved from the carnal to the spiritual. So they should have grown and matured to the point of being spiritual men. That is, those who normally walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. All right, and so the carnal man is a person who manifests the flesh primarily in his life. And the spiritual man is the man who manifests the Spirit of God in his life primarily. All right, so we've seen the three types of man: natural, spiritual, carnal. Those three are listed right there in that one passage. All right, but let's look at Galatians 5 now. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Let me read these verses. Galatians 5, 14 through 18. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, so that's the normal Christian life, loving your neighbor as yourself? Okay. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Sounds an awful lot like the Corinthians, with all their fleshliness or carnality, rather than the spiritual men. And then verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I wish that Paul had said that a lot simpler. You will sometimes not walk in the flesh. Or many times you will not walk in the flesh. But no, he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Ouch. Notice that the word walk in this verse 16 is an imperative, a command, a choice that we make, something that we are to do. We're to walk this way and not this way. So we're walking in the Spirit. It doesn't happen automatically, but by a moment-by-moment choice that we make, or perhaps I should say event-by-event. We're driving down the freeway. Someone cuts us off. And all of a sudden, we come to one of those moments where we either have a spiritual reaction or an unspiritual, fleshly reaction. I'm not going to take a show of hands on that one, because I would have to raise my hand. All right, and verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you please. Which, by the way, means you can't do the carnal things that you want to do, because you're a changed person. Verse 18, but if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. So we've been given a resource here. Notice that that one of the resources that the Lord has given us is to be led by the Spirit. This is a fact of life. When I was a new Christian, we tended to use the word led by the Spirit in the same way that we use the word walking in the Spirit. Oh, if I'm walking in the Spirit, that's something that I'm doing. If I'm led by the Spirit, that's something I'm doing. But this is actually talking about something that God is doing. It's a fact of life, not an option of life. So verse 18 is not saying If you choose, you will be led by the Spirit. It is addressed to those who, in contrast to those who are under the law, who are led by the Spirit. So that's the contrast between being led by the Spirit or being under the law. So if you are not under the law, then you're led by the Spirit. So if you're not under the law, are you under the law? No, that's been the point of the book of Galatians all the way up to this point. So if you are not under the law, then you are led by the Spirit. Those are the two options. We know we're not under the law, so we must be led by the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's part of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is that ipso facto, you are being led by the Spirit. All right, now, there is a choice involved with it, however. In verse 16 of that same passage, notice that the cure for carnality or fleshiness is at least in part, in our part, in our hands. We can and must choose to walk in the Spirit, and if we do this, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So we walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading us. He's guiding us along. But then the question is, are we going to walk in the path that He has for us? Are we going to walk in the Spirit? So that's the choice that we have. So here are we see the two aspects of our new nature. And, I'll get to that in a minute. There are two aspects of our new nature. We still possess the flesh. Now, if anyone here is saying, oh, I don't have the flesh anymore, well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Because I don't want to identify liars, you know. Because we all struggle with the flesh. That's part of the what it means to be human at this stage. We still have the flesh that we have with the body, and we have that which is part of the body, the flesh, that pulls us away from the Lord. So that's part of it. We still possess the flesh, more is the pity. But we also have all of the resources which the Lord has given us, especially the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, and it's not just that He comes into our life and He just sits there off in some corner and says, I'm just waiting for you. He's actively working in our life because He's one of the resources of God. Are you a son of God? Yes. Then you have the Holy Spirit. And He is actively working in your life. Now, this leads us into a woe is me moment. Well, lots of them. Why? Because we might consider ourselves very poor at walking in the Spirit. You know, I'm not going to do a show of hands on this either. How many are really good at walking in the Spirit? Because, first of all, nobody's going to raise their hand, probably. And if they do, their wife is going to pull their hand down. So, so we may be very poor, or think that we are very poor, walking in the Spirit. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee that that's the case. That's the way that we would feel about what's happening in our lives. You know, that we're very poor walking in the Spirit. So in our third passage I want to look at something that is a real encouragement. So look at Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And we're going to go through 8:14. And let me read this passage, because it's addressed to you and me. It says in verse 24, wretched man that I am. So that's all of us at one time or another. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Do you feel wretched? Well, it's because you are, and so am I. Because we have this struggle within us between the flesh that wants to take over and that wants us to do whatever feels good to us. And we have, on the other hand, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So that's in Romans 7:24. All right, and then it goes on in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I'm not really sure why Paul said thanks be to God, because he's basically saying, okay, at least I have this struggle going on, whereas before I was just flesh. So that's why he's saying thanks be to God, I guess. Plus it anticipates verse 1 of chapter 8. So it's another one of those passages that starts in chapter 7, but it goes on into the next chapter. All right, therefore, chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when we struggle with the flesh, and we feel overwhelmed at times by the flesh, then at those times we can say, thank God there is no condemnation. Because when Christ died, he not only died for past sins, he died for the sins, our sins, once we come to the Lord and are Christians, but still continue when one way or another in sin. He paid for those. He paid for not just for the past sins, but for the future sins. In fact, when Christ died 2,000 years ago, all of our sins were future sins, whereas we weren't even around. So, we've seen Paul's testimony after being a Christian for 20 years. Now, we see his delight in the fact that there is no condemnation. Now, I should note here also, if you use the King James Version, it goes on in this verse to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which led to some confusion in my early Christian life. Modern translations cut this out because it didn't show up in the text of the New Testament until the early Middle Ages. And it was probably copied, perhaps accidentally, from verse 4, where it does appear. And I'll get to that in a little while. Okay, so that's why a modern translation may not have that phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, but the King James does, and maybe some others. But the main point that I want to make here is that no matter how miserable or wretched you feel about your struggle with the flesh, there is no condemnation for those in Christ, because he has already paid for those sins. Not only the sins before we came to Christ, but all of the struggles and failures afterward, for which we can give great thanks to God, because he has paid for all of our sins. This is also important. Notice that after that, we begin this passage with a contrast between the unsaved and the saved. And that's an important contrast to understand, and I'll explain it in a minute. But what we see here in verse 1 is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in contrast with those who are not in Christ Jesus. So the contrast here is between the saved and the unsaved. All right, now, so keep this in mind, because we'll come to it more and more. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Notice again the contrast between the saved and the unsaved. Those who have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and those who are under the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's that phrase, and the idea of, okay, walking according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. You know, that's different from the passage in Galatians 5 where it talks about walking in the Spirit and it makes it as a command. But here, it's basically contrasting. This is the life of the Christian who walks according to the Spirit. This is the life of the unsaved person who does not walk according to the Spirit. All right, that's a contrast. So we have, this passage is not about two different kinds of Christians, the carnal versus the spiritual man, those who walk in the Spirit and those who are carnal, despite the reference to flesh and spirit in this passage. The whole passage is about a contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian. While not every Christian walks in the Spirit, as we have it in Galatians, every Christian walks according to the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Because the Christian life is not about keeping the law, but about being led by the Spirit. In fact, we have in verse 14, it even talks about being led by the Spirit. So the leading of the Holy Spirit is fundamental to this passage as well as to the Galatians passage. All right, in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, that's the non-Christian, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's the Christian. All right, so God has given us a whole new, different orientation than we had when we were non-Christians. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, not a very good thing, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, the contrast here is between the Christian and the non-Christian. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Huh, that sounds like the natural man. Not even able to do so. All right, so verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then we come to verse 9, and verse 9 is the key to the whole thing. Verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Oh, I'm not? Under what conditions? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to him. All right, do you have the Spirit of God? Well, yeah. Then you belong to God, and you are in the Spirit, according to this verse. All right, so that's an important aspect. So, when I was a new Christian, I had a hard time coming to grips with this passage because I knew the Galatians 5 passage, we're to walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh, and that sort of thing. And so when I read this passage, I tended to read it the same way. Oh, this is talking about two different kinds of Christians, the Christian who walks in the flesh and the one who walks in the Spirit. But that seemed like too big a contrast in this passage. And then when I came to verse 9, oh, so this is not distinguishing two different kinds of Christians. This is distinguishing the Christian life from the non-Christian life. Because the one who is a Christian, who has the Spirit of God, is in the Spirit. And if you're not in the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. So that's an important aspect. So I realized that this passage is not a contrast between two kinds of Christians, but the fundamental difference between the Christian and the non-Christians. The following verses carry the same idea, starting in, well, let's look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So this is a non-Christian versus the Christian contrasted. And not because of your righteousness or your righteous deeds, but because of what Christ has done for you in granting you righteousness through his death on the cross. All right, so that's an important aspect. It's his righteousness credited to you. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit, his Spirit who dwells in you. That is the glorification step of salvation that we're waiting for. The resurrection body, which applies to the Christian. All right, so the time will come when we have our mortal bodies change to the immortal bodies, the resurrection bodies that we have in Christ. So then, verse 12. Brethren, we are not under obligation. We are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you must die. Oh, so living according to the flesh results in death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this, by the way, is another way of saying sanctification. It's a work of the Spirit of God in which we cooperate by putting to death the deeds of the body. So we're cooperating with the work of God. But I think it's important for us to know that God is at work. We're not holding on to heaven by just our fingertips, and they're becoming weaker and weaker. It's like in the movies where somebody's hanging onto a cliff and somebody grabs him, and you know it's a person who's stronger than he is and can pull him up. Well, that's what we're talking about here. However frail we may feel in our ability to walk in the Spirit, there is one who has already grabbed hold of us and has hold of us. And he says, don't worry, I can pull you up. So we have a job to cooperate. But at the same time, it ultimately, sanctification is a work of God that's taking place in us. So we cooperate, but there's a work of God, and that's what verse 14 tells us. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Oh, okay. Are you a son of God? Yeah. Then you are led by the Spirit of God. That's a fact. Okay, and I think that's important for us to realize that it's a fact in the Christian life. So, what he has been talking about here, he's used different words for it. In verse 14, led by the Spirit. In verse 13, according to or by the Spirit. Verse 9, in the Spirit. Verse 6, the mind set on the Spirit. Verses 4 and 5, according to the Spirit. Verse 1 and 2, in the Spirit. By the way, also know that he does not say that the Christian might be led by the Spirit. He's saying the Christians are being led by the Spirit of God. That's important. Let's draw a conclusion from this then. Yes, we have a responsibility to make the choice to walk in the Spirit. That's a choice on our part. But this is accompanied by the resources of God. We've talked about that in the past. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new spirit. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we are careful to observe his ordinances. That's the work of God in us. So we have the Holy Spirit who is leading us. This is why victory is assured. If it was all dependent upon me and my ability to live the Christian life, then I've failed so many times, and probably you have too. So what we need to recognize is that ultimately the reason we're assured of victory is because it is God who is giving us that victory. Throughout chapter 8, it just continues to say victory, 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 victory after that. But let me just read the last three verses of this chapter 8. So Romans 8, 37, overwhelmingly conquer. Now, the word for overwhelmingly conquer is hupernikao. Now, you've heard of the Nike shoes. That's the Greek word for victory. All right. I have used Nike shoes, and it did not necessarily produce victory for me, but we have the promise not only of victory, but of hupernikao, hyper victory in Christ, or as it's translated here, overwhelming victory. So I think that's an important thing for us to realize. It's not just that we eke by, but that God has an overwhelming victory for us, a hyper victory that comes through what Christ did on the cross and the work that he's doing even now in He and the Holy Spirit in interceding for us and working in our lives. That's what sanctification is all about. But how is this overwhelming victory assured? Well, the very end of verse 37. Through Him who loved us. We are in the love of God, and God has all power. He's able to save. He's able to give us victory. He's able to give us overwhelming victory. Now in verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's important for us to recognize. That at our lowest moment, when we feel like we have failed the most, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. First of all, because God is all-knowing, and so He says, yeah, He blew it again. He already knows what we're going to do. And it's not ultimately on us, even though we have a cooperating role. Ultimately, it's God that is going to save us. So the Christian life is a victorious life, and He who began a good work in us will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. When we join the saints with Jesus in the clouds of heaven, if you know Christ today, you will be there at that time. And it's important to know that we have victory in Christ. We have hyper-victory. Overwhelmingly conquer. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. Yes, sir. That's a good point. No condemnation it begins with, no separation it ends with. That's good. That's good. Any other thoughts or comments before our closing prayer and last song? I'm glad to know that I have done an excellent job. All right. Either that or you're just feeling kind of overwhelmed with the love of God, and that's what we should feel. Let's go to the Lord, and then we'll have our closing song. Lord, we thank You that You have given us this overwhelming victory that we have in Your Son. Lord, this gives us a great assurance, a great hope, even at times when we feel like we have done a really poor job of walking in the Spirit. Nevertheless, You are involved in leading us, and You will provide the perfect solution for us in every situation, so that when we are called to be with You, we will come in victory. Thank You, Lord. Amen. All right, Dwight, I'll turn it back to you.